Good morning, church. I want to invite you to stand as we prepare to worship together. My name is Cormac Parker. I'll be hanging out with you this weekend as we, as a family of believers, get to lift our voices and declare what is true about our God, what is true about our Savior. Amen, church? All right, let's sing out together. God, we thank you. We praise your name. Like you, God. Pray, God, come and turn this thing around. God, turn it around. God, turn it around. God, turn it around. Calling on the name that changes everything. God, turn it around. God, turn it around. God, turn it around. All of my hope is in the name of Jesus. Breakthrough will come, come in the name of Jesus. Pray, God. Think around, we said, God, turn it around, God, turn it around, God, turn it around. Calling on a name changes everything. Oh, God, turn it around, God, turn it around, God, turn it around. We said, all of my hope. God is doing something right now. He is up to something. He is up to something. God is doing something right now. He is healing something. He is saving something. God is doing something right now. He is healing something. He is saving something. God is doing something right now.
Of his faithfulness, of his goodness. winds may blow, I'll remain steadfast. And let my heart learn when you speak a word, it will come to pass. Great is your faithfulness to me. Sing it out. Great is your faithfulness to me. From the rising sun to the setting same, I will praise your name. Great is your faithfulness to me. Thank you, God, forever faithful. Oh, we worship you. From age to age, though the earth may pass away, the word remains the same. Yes, He does. Your history can prove there's nothing you can do. You're faithful and true.
Though the storms may come and the winds may blow, I remain steadfast. And let my heart burn when you speak a word.
Turn to a neighbor, say good morning, and greet them. Well, hello, good morning to you all. Thank you for joining us at Venture and worshiping with us. We want to welcome anybody who is new this morning. We actually have a hub out in the lobby, so go check that out right out these doors. Get connected. We want to welcome you. And I'm jumping up here real quick because I'm very excited. I am bringing back the Venture Youth Choir for Christmas. So if you have a little one, thanks for the encouragement, by the way, that's very sweet. If you have a little one from the ages 7 to 13 that has a heart for the Lord, loves to sing, sign them up, venture.cc/VYC, that's Venture Youth Choir. Rehearsals start in the middle of November. But it's a big ask. There's a lot of Christmas services, and they'll be singing at those. So If you have a kid that's ambitious and wants to do that, I would love to get to worship with them. But I want to take a moment, pitch it off to Chris, head of Venture Christian Academy. So thanks,
Chris. All right. Thank you so much, Rachel. I know our kids at school are excited to sign up for that. So, hey, if you haven't met, my name is Chris. I'm the head of school here at Venture Christian Academy. And I think you probably heard by now that some really exciting things are happening in the life of the school. We are growing. And I think it's really because people are increasingly hearing about the impact that the school is having, yes, academically, to prepare our kids, but also to cultivate a heart and a love for Jesus. Really good things are happening. And it's crazy. This is the time of year. It's open house season. I was talking to a parent like who doesn't know what open house season is. That just means everybody's starting to think about where their kids might go to school next year. So we have three events coming up that we want to invite you to. And the first is actually this morning, right now. Well, not right now. You have to stay for church. But after the service, in between services, we are having a sneak peek into our Innovate and Create Institute, which is our STEM-based learning community, our innovation lab, which on Sunday mornings you might know as the Ranch House. That's our innovation lab. You can come by and see our kids in real time working with their robotics, doing some 3D printing, some little engineering projects. We also have our art room open, so you can peek in and see the beautiful things that our kids are creating. It's just a little sneak peek into the life of those two programs, which is a sneak peek, which is supposed to open the door to our second event that I want to tell you about, which is our open house that takes place on Wednesday, the 21st of October. It's on the screen, I think. There you go. And what you get to do, we do these events very intentionally right in the middle of the school day, because we want to get you on campus to feel the energy of the school, see the students, meet teachers, ask your questions about parents there. It's a really great opportunity to learn more about our school. Okay, that's the second event. And then the third event is, you know, those terrifying years known as middle school. We have a really special event for our middle school. It's called Lion for a Day. And if you have a fifth grader who's thinking about middle school options next year, or maybe you have a middle schooler right now and you're wondering if there could be more, maybe there's a different environment for you, we open up, we have all of our existing fifth graders go up and spend the day. So if you're off campus and you go to another school, you like your fifth grader or sixth or seventh grader, you know, have a chance to really feel like what it's like to experience a day at VCA. We'd love to have you join us for that. So, and you can access registration for any of these events at our website, which is ventureca.org. Okay, those are the three school things. I have one more announcement, non-school related, but it is really a beautiful event. It's coming up on November 8th, and Venture Church partners with an organization called Real Options, and they have an event called Ignite Life. And at Venture, we stand for life. We're there to support men and women who find themselves in a difficult place in life. We support the preborn. And this is an event where you're going to hear from a guest speaker, Rebecca Hagen. She's a really dynamic speaker, author, and it's going to be a great night of inspiration. You can register to volunteer at the event or just to attend the event. We'd really love to see you there. Okay, finally, everything that happens on this campus is because of our collective generosity. And so I just want to remind you to think about your giving and invite you into that opportunity. My wife and I love to give to this church because we know it is having an incredible impact in so many ways. We have downloaded the app. We have a recurring gift set up. It's a great way to give. However you give, we just ask you to talk about it, pray about it, and then give generously as the Lord is leading you. All right, let's pray and continue our morning of worship. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. We thank you for every person in this room. We know we're coming from so many different places, and you meet each one of us here. You have a heart of love for everybody in our circumstances, whether we come here in joy or sorrow, in good times or bad, and you're here to meet us. So, Lord, we just pray that your Spirit would be present and that we would come into that presence and feel your love. And we just want to worship you this morning. So thank you, Jesus, for this day. We pray in your beautiful, your powerful name. Amen.
Well, good morning, Venture. It is great to see everybody here. And as we launch today, just ask you, have you ever had a case of mistaken identity? Somebody thought you were someone? You ever had that? I get it from time to time with it. People think I'm someone else. I don't know if it's a common face. Even worse, have you ever done that to somebody? Like you thought you were talking to somebody and realized, oh, it's not them, or you waved at them? Sometimes you hear about cases of mistaken identity, serious consequence. In fact, I was reading about a guy, Jason Verno. He's a medical entrepreneur. He's lived in Miami, and he was arrested for passing a bogus check at the bank in Miami. And the problem, he was identified with the facial recognition software. They had it all identified, and you know, they had it. You were at the bank. You were there. And as he came forward, and he goes, yes, I was at the bank depositing a different check, my check. He spent 3 days in jail because they were determined, well, we've got the identity, we've recognized that. And he said, yeah, could you actually pull the check, look for fingerprint? Is there any other evidence here? Finally, after 3 days, they kind of chagrined, came back to him and said, it wasn't you. He said, I know, knew it all along. They're still remedying that issue, by the way. You can imagine the fallout with it. As you think about mistaken identity, I would say the person who has experienced more mistaken identity than any other person who's walked on the planet is Jesus Christ. And I say that because many people may know about Jesus, know the story of Jesus, but I think so many people create the identity of who they think Jesus is, as opposed to who he really is. And sometimes it's misinformation. Sometimes it's willful ignorance. Sometimes it's a choice to not embrace as he revealed himself. In fact, I say that because in our story, we're in Mark chapter 3. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 3. We're going to see this in Jesus' lifetime. Even in his own lifetime, the different groups who are around him who are trying to come to grips with who he really is. And these misunderstandings about who he is. Mark chapter 3, if you're using one of the blue Bibles, it should be around 996, right in there, that page number. Or you can pull it up on your device, Mark 3:20. And read with me. We see three different groups here who don't quite know who Jesus is or what to do with him. Verse 20, it says, then he went home, and the crowd gathered so that they could not even eat. He and his disciples, and just, we kind of blow through these verses, but think about this for a minute. There are so many people who've gathered around Jesus, want something from Jesus. Specifically, he's doing miracles at this time, so they want to be healed. And so it's just this nonstop activity, so much he can't even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him. They go to do a family intervention. For they were saying he's out of his mind. This has gone too far. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem, remember Jerusalem was the center of religious power, the Sanhedrin, the scribes, anything official that was going to happen came from Jerusalem. They came down from Jerusalem and they were saying, he is possessed of Beelzebub. That's another name for Satan. It's a name they use for the devil. By the prince of demons, he cast out demons. Now, look at it real quickly here. You just see these three different groups, all of them trying to come to grips with Jesus. First group that you see in this, the crowd, they see him as a miracle worker, but not necessarily as Lord. Most of the people that were coming to Jesus, they were coming because they wanted something. They needed something. He's doing miracles. He's healing people. He's overcoming things that people never thought you could overcome. And there's no place where he ever faults them for that. There's a purpose in his miracles, by the way. Part of the reason he's doing these miracles is he's trying to reveal himself through it. If you read through the Old Testament prophecies and passages, there were several prophecies that said when the Messiah comes, these are the kind of miracles he's going to do. He's going to make lame people walk, blind are going to see, deaf people are going to hear, he's going to break the chains. It's going through all the things that Jesus did. It was designed so that the written word would match what he's doing as the living word so that people would recognize, oh, this is God. But most of the people that are coming, and we'll see this, because they'll come and go. They're not following him as Lord. They want something from him. And they want it all the time. Second group, you see this, is his family thought he was irrational. His ministry had just gone too far. That the phrase that says he's out of his mind, he's beside himself. And there's this part that even his mother, who knows his miraculous birth, and his brothers, who, you know, they grew up with him for 30 years. He was a carpenter. And now he's doing this ministry, and it's exploded, and there's people. And they're looking, and, you know, I can hear his mom going, he's not even eating. He needs to eat. And his brothers are kind of going, what is up with this? This is too much. And those who are even closest, his biological family, as they look at it, they're trying to come to grips with it. And I'll say this just kind of as a side, because some of you have experienced it. Sometimes when you step out and you have radical obedience, where you're following Jesus in a radical way, man, the people around you, they suddenly look at it and they go, well, okay, it's okay if you're a Christian, but let's not take this too far. When you start making life choices around it, or you start giving generously because Christ has led you to that, you start stepping out by faith in different ways. I remember I had a dad call me once, and he said, hey, will you talk to my son? He's about to finish college. And I said, oh, yeah, I'd be glad to. What about? And he said, he wants to be a missionary to the Middle East. And I need you to talk to him. And I thought he wanted me to talk to him because, you know, we lived overseas. I love missions. I'm like, oh, yeah, I can mobilize him. And I said, well, what specifically? And he said, well, I just need you to talk to him so that he'll come to his senses. And as he said that, I laughed. I mean, I said to him, I said, you really don't want him talking to me. I am not the person you want him talking to. And I talked to his dad, and I said, hey, I'll be glad to process with him. You always want to make sure. You don't want anybody kind of making an irrational decision chasing something. But I told him, hey, what I know of your son and how he's serving Jesus now and how he's been involved in campus ministry and all that God's doing in his life, I think this trajectory is the most sensical thing I can think of. And so I think he's chasing hard after what Jesus has called him to. Some of you have experienced that with maybe family members or people around you. They look at you and they kind of go, man, you're taking this Christianity thing too far. That's exactly what Jesus experienced with his own family. Now, we've got a third group member, the religious leaders. And it's very formal. They've come down from Jerusalem. They're making a pronouncement now. They're wrestling with this ministry Jesus is doing. They thought he was dangerous. And notice what they're saying. He's doing all this through Satan's power. I mean, do you see how they look at Jesus and all that he's doing? He's healing people. People that had never walked before. People their limbs had been withered up. People that had leprosy and had been cast out. People that were blind. All these different people. And here Jesus is bringing light and he's bringing healing. And they are so against him, they finally look at it. And here's what it shows. They cannot deny his power. They cannot deny he's doing something very powerful. And so they say, okay, we'll deny the source. This isn't from God. This is from Satan. Now, Jesus is going to address each of these. He's going to reveal himself through this. And he addresses first the most serious charge, the one from the religious leaders. He addresses from them. Read with me in verse 23. And he called to him, and he said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. If Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. I love this because here's the religious officials, because they're trying to make official religious pronouncement about Jesus. They're trying to sway. All these crowds are coming to Jesus, and they're going, whoa, 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 don't be fooled by these miracles. He's really of Satan. And so Jesus could have gone into a whole theological kind of argument in part. I love how just rational he gets. He goes, can we just talk reasonably? You're saying that I'm from Satan, but I'm overcoming the works of Satan. I'm bringing light to darkness. All these people that have been enslaved, all the impact of sin in the world, all the different parts of it. And so he said, can you just help me rationally understand this? I mean, we know this. If a country is divided, it's going to fall. If a house is divided, why would Satan fight Satan? I mean, it's just so concise and so clear. You can see all these guys, I'm sure they have all these religious arguments and all this, and then he just kind of cuts through all of that and just said, guys, a house can't be divided in that way. It makes no sense. That why would Satan want to overcome his works? Why would Satan fight Satan in it? And then he does this little parable. Look at this parable, verse 27. As he's answering in that, he says, but no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. He says, you've got this house. There's a strong man that lives there. You can't go take his stuff unless you're stronger, unless you can bind him first. And notice what he's describing in this. Who is the strong man in this little parable? Who's the strong man that has the house? Satan. And by the way, notice Jesus recognizes the strength of Satan. He never diminishes it. He never laughs it off. It's not this cute little story for him. He knows he's a real enemy. He's a strong man who binds people. People are slaves to sin. Now, continue on the story. Who's the stronger man, though? Jesus, who goes into the house. Guys, here's what he's teaching in this. He points out first their rationality, their argument, and then he's teaching that Jesus is stronger than Satan, and he came to invade his territory. He came into his house. And I love that he uses that language. If you're a sports fan, you'll hear this from time to time. You ever heard this? Somebody like in their home court or in their stadium, you'll see it in a football. They'll be in a locker room before the team's about to go out, and somebody on the team or sometimes a coach, they look at the rest of the team, and if you're playing the home game, what do they always say? This is our house. Nobody comes into our house. Nobody's going to win here. This is our house. We defend our house. And they get all fired up about it of, you can't take us in our house. We're too strong. I love that Jesus, as he's describing the evil one, he goes, yeah, oh, Satan is strong. Satan has his house, but I'm stronger. And I went into his house and I took what he thought was his. I overcame what he thought no one could overcome. He is the stronger one. And I think as we say that, we need to recognize, guys, Jesus is not here to manage evil. He came to defeat it. He's not here to manage it. He's not here because he looks at it and he goes, oh man, the world's so evil. What are we going to do? If we could just hold it back. No, he came to defeat the evil. And I think it's sometimes important for us to realize that, because sometimes as churches, sometimes as people, especially when you see so much going on in the world and it can get so crazy out there and you get constant stream about it and all of that, sometimes churches can have a mentality and Christians can have a mentality of, oh man, I just hope we can hold on. This world's gotten so bad. This world's so evil. Let's just hold on. And sometimes you can kind of get inward focused. Let's just huddle together and hope for the best. And maybe we can keep the big bad world out. And then Jesus comes and he said, no, 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 I came on an invasion mission. I went into his house. I break what he thought he was in control of. I break the chains of sin and slavery. I've overcome in that. I love how Paul describes it, because the way that he did it the most was on the cross. Guys, when Jesus died on the cross, Satan thought it was his greatest victory. Only to find out 3 days later it was his greatest defeat. And Paul, the way Paul puts it on that, he said, Jesus disarmed the rulers and authority. He's talking about Satan and his powers. And he put them to open shame by triumphing over them. But we don't always talk like that. We can get like, we talk fearful, we talk holding on, we talk, man, I hope we can build big enough walls and hide behind them until Jesus comes back. And Jesus talked the opposite way. He said, I actually went into the strong man's house. I actually break it. I actually shamed him when I overcame with that. I actually could declare to my disciples, all authority has been given to me. And he also looked at those same disciples and he said, I am going to build my church and the gates of hell won't stand against it. Notice what he's saying in that. Guys, the gates are the defensive fortress. He's not saying, oh, I'm going to build my church and you're going to have high enough gates that Satan won't ever be able to attack you. No, he actually says the opposite. He says, I'm going to build my church and you're the attacking force. You're the one that's going to do the same ministry I do. You're going to go set people free. You're going to go right into the heart of darkness and bring light to it. Because I am the stronger man, and don't ever forget it. And I would just encourage you today, we would do well to recognize the strength of Satan. Sometimes it's too diminished. We would do well to recognize there are spiritual forces and spiritual battles. But we go into those spiritual battles not with our strength. We go with the stronger one who's called us to that. He came here not to manage evil, but to defeat it. Now, he gives a warning to them, though, because this whole interchange has revealed something about their heart. And he uses a couple of verses, and maybe you've heard about this if you've been in the church or if you're new to it. He describes what he calls the unpardonable, the unforgivable sin. And I know a lot of people that are like, what is that? Because I don't want to do that. Or I've talked to people at times that they think they have. And so I think it's important we look what Jesus says when he describes this warning. He says, truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven, the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. So no matter what you've done, no matter even what you've said, that can be forgiven. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying he has an unclean spirit. Now here's what he's describing in this. He says, there are those that God can forgive any sin, but he's looking at these religious leaders and he says, you guys, you've had the truth. You've had the scriptures. You got to remember at that time, the scribes that he's talking to, they're the only ones who had copies of the Testament. They're the only ones that actually could, they could study it every day. The common person didn't have a Bible that they could take home with them. They had to memorize it. They had to come. So here are the guys who had the privilege of being able to study God's word every day. These are the guys that anybody should know about the prophecies. If anybody should connect the dots that this is the person of God, this is the Messiah. They not only have that, they have God in flesh right there in their midst. And he's doing miracles that only God can and would do because Satan wouldn't do them. Satan doesn't want people to experience freedom like that. He looks at these guys and he says, you have all of this truth and you deny it and you deny it and you deny it. You've reached a point where your heart is so hardened that you're at this place of unforgiveness. You're at this place where you're not able to be pardoned, not because of God, because of you. See, what he's describing here, he's describing the unforgivable sin is the settled, willful rejection of the Holy Spirit's testimony of Jesus. It's when a person rejects over and over and over again what the Holy Spirit is pointing them to. Jesus said in John 15, he says, when the Helper, the Holy Spirit comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, he's going to bring the truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. One of the key ministries that the Holy Spirit's always doing is he wants people to be aware of who Jesus is. He opens eyes, he regenerates hearts, he draws people, he points. He's always pointing people to Jesus. And it's a key part of his ministry is to help people come to the truth of who Jesus is so he convicts people about their sin and you need a Savior. He opens people to the truth of who Jesus is and go, you need to follow that truth. And what Jesus is describing here is when you've so reached the point that he has given you this truth, he's given you this truth, you've seen this truth, it's right in front of your face, that you are willing to look at what the Holy Spirit is clearly doing through these miracles and you will give the credit to Satan, your heart is so settled. You've made a willful rejection of who he is. And as you look at this, what he's describing is not because God is willing, unwilling to forgive. When you hear the unforgivable sin, the unpardonable, it's not a point that God goes, oh, I've had it with them. I won't forgive them. It's because the person is unwilling to repent. God is very patient, guys. Peter said that's the only reason he hadn't come back yet. He's so patient with people. There's no great alarming sin that you might have done. And I told you, I've talked to some people. Sometimes I've counseled with people and they go, Tim, I went through a season of life. I've been so angry with God. I said horrible things about him. I think I did that blasphemy against God and I can't be forgiven. Sometimes I've talked to people and they've said, I've done just horrible deeds. I've done so much. Surely I'm at that place of unforgiveness. Guys, that's not what Jesus is describing. He's not going, oh, you were so bad, God won't forgive it. If we confess our sins, he's faithful just to forgive any sin. But there is a place, and this is what Jesus is warning about. People who get so unwilling, people who get so persistent in it, and they just, the truth that's given to them, they harden their heart to it. And they keep hardening their heart to it. And he says, there is a point where you become so hard. Paul describes it this way. He said, their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life of God because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They've closed their mind and hardened their hearts. And you'll see it at times. I was reading an article that compared two philosophers, both who had been atheists throughout their life. And one of them is a guy named Thomas Nagel. He wrote the Introduction to Philosophy, What Does It All Mean? And he was describing, you know, different belief system. And then when he described in it his own belief system, he said, I'm an atheist. Listen to his words, though. It wasn't just based, oh, I'm an atheist based on this rationality. Listen to what he says. He wrote, I want atheism to be true. It isn't just that I don't believe in God, and naturally, I hope that I'm right about my belief. It's that I hope that there is no God. I don't want there to be a God. I don't want the universe to be like that. You hear him? You hear his belief system? It's not just, oh, I've got these rational arguments. There's a core part of him is just like, I don't want that kind of universe. I don't want God to exist. So I've just chosen to systematically walk away. Now, I'm not saying he's unpardonable, but if you keep closing your heart off to it, you get harder with each of those choices. Now, the good news is we have a faithful God that goes after everyone. Because in that same article, it quotes Mortimer Adler, famous ethical philosopher who's well known in the 20th century, who at the age of 81 came to Christ and he got baptized. And it shocked everyone because they're like, Adler, you're an atheist. And what he came to in it when he described it, it was the same place. He said, I came to a point that the reason I was rejecting is not because it is true or not true. It's because I didn't want to admit that I was wrong. And I was going to have to change my life. And it was hard to come to. But truth finally drew me in. And I couldn't deny the truth of who Jesus is. I would just challenge you here. If you're here today, first of all, and you're worried you've committed the unpardonable sin, if you're worried about it, I can say unequivocally, you haven't. And the reason I say that, if you're worried about it, people who have do not worry about it. They're in a place, they don't believe it, they've moved on. That's not even in their thinking at all. And so don't let the enemy just kind of perplex you and bring up something that you're wrapped up in that. But I would challenge everyone here. The people who move to the most hardest are the ones who had the most light. They experienced the most teaching. And there was this consistent rejection of it. Not that God ever reaches a point that he's unwilling to forgive. But Jesus is warning, you can cross a line where your heart gets so hard, you'll never go back to a place of repentance. And it's a healthy warning for all of us. Final group he readdresses and he changes identity in it is with his own family. Look with me in verse 31 through 35. It says, his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. So mom and the brothers are there. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. Now, you got to remember, at that time, biological family was most important. You honored that at all cost. But Jesus answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and my mother. Now, let's be clear on this, what he's doing in this moment. He's not disowning his earthly family. Jesus loved his mother. Even as he died on the cross, he took care of his mother. He honored his mother. But he is pointing out, he's changing and expanding the definition of what is family. That family in his kingdom is the invitation to join his first family, the family of God, that God is Father. That the reason he came is so that we could be adopted into that family. He's changing the categories in that. And so if you're part of the family of God, it's we're not bound by DNA, we're bound by our faith in Christ. He is the uniting point in that. And I love that because what it shows us is faith, not family, is what makes you part of his household. It's your faith. And we experience it. It's one of the reasons I love being at Venture. I love being a part of this church. Because I look out on a morning like this, and I mean, look around the room. We have people from all over the world. We had all different ethnic backgrounds, all different countries, different languages, different way of life, different. I mean, some of us grew up in such different ways and all that you go, what would bring this group together? Only Jesus. He's the rallying point in that. And if you've ever had the privilege of traveling around the world, and this is why I encourage everybody, you ought to get out of this country and go see what God's doing around the world. You ought to go on a mission trip. You ought to go see our partners. One, you'll be blown away by the faith and leadership of our partners of what they're doing around the world. But the other thing that happens, and I've experienced this so many times, that you go to a country, sometimes it's countries I've never been before, people I've never met before. But within hours, you know and love these people because you have a spiritual kinship with them that you really can't describe. It's this bond that Christ creates. And I say this especially because for some of you, your biological family has been a source of pain. You got a lot of hurt there. Or marriage that you thought was going to last and you found yourself alone. Or you thought you were going to be married and you find yourself alone. And we wish that everybody got to experience the full joy of a family here, and God blesses that. But for many people, the script just doesn't quite work out that way. And I love that Jesus looks at all of us and he says, hey, you want to know what the primary bond that we have is? It's the family of God you've been adopted in, and nobody can take that away. It's the kinship you have with people that maybe you came from different places, different backgrounds. But through Christ, I can make you brother and sister and family. Don't ever forget it. Don't ever diminish it. It's because of who he is, it changes everything. Hey, as we finish out, I just want to give you a few takeaways. And I don't usually like to put them in the negative, but this one, they're all four negatives, four things I don't want you to do. And I think it's really important in it. First one, don't assume your familiarity with Christ is the same as faith in Christ. Don't assume just because you know about Jesus, you know about the story, you were raised in the church, you know a lot about it. The people in this story who are most familiar with the scripture were the ones that were saying Jesus was of the devil. They were familiar, but they had no faith. And so I just challenge you and encourage you, just, you may grow up in the church, you may know all this, you may have gone to a Christian school, you may know all, you're very familiar, don't assume just your familiarity. Even his own family didn't quite get who he was. There's a step of faith for all of us, that by faith we embrace him as he has presented himself, not the way I want to make him. Not the Jesus that's very safe to me. Maybe the Jesus that calls each of us out to a step of radical obedience that other people don't understand. Along with that, I would just say, don't shut out the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Respond to him today. If you're a follower of Jesus, he's going to convict you. And if it's a sin in your life or something he wants you to step out in, he's not going to stop. He's going to keep calling you to it. Don't ignore it. If you're a Christian, there comes a point you can grieve him and even quench his power in your life. He doesn't leave you, but you can quench the power of what he's doing. If you're not a Christian, and maybe you're here, and maybe you're kind of exploring with it, and we're thrilled that you're here, by the way, and want to be a part of that journey with you. But I would just challenge you in that journey. There comes a place where when the Holy Spirit starts pointing you to that faith step in Jesus, it can feel very threatening. You can be like a lot like Mortimer Adler, that you kind of go, oh, man, this is hard to admit. And for some, you may have built a wall because you had a really bad church background, or there's some hurt there from it, or you grew up in a real strict household and you think, oh, that, if I go back to it, that's what I'd have to go to. For some, it may be just letting down some of your pride. I remember talking to a guy once, and God was convicting him, and he was wrestling with it. And finally, he was really honest with me. He looked at me, and he goes, Tim, I'm just too smart to be a Christian. And I loved his honesty, because he was really smart, and he was really educated, and kind of his worldview had been, smart people don't follow Jesus and adjust their life to a book that was written 2,000 years ago. But he couldn't deny the truth of what the Holy Spirit was convicting. And for him, it was letting down his pride instead of building up that pride. See, that's the choice and the conviction. And every time you take that step, you're kind of doing one thing. You're either letting down the wall and taking a step toward Jesus, or as Jesus described it, you're taking another part of your heart and just kind of closing it off to him. And none of us knows where that line is. I never write anybody off. But he says, for your own heart, be careful. You don't want to let it get so hard that you're just past that place you'd ever repent. Third thing I just say, don't give Satan more credit than he's due. He is powerful. But Jesus is strong enough to rescue anyone. And he's strong enough to rescue you, by the way. Some of you who have convinced yourself that this addiction you face, you'll never overcome it. Some of you who this shame that you carry, you think it'll always haunt you. Some of you who think that even if I'm saved by Jesus, I'm still bound up in this. You're giving the strong man too much credit. Jesus is the stronger man. And he overcame. And you need to believe it and trust in it. And as Christians, we don't go out in fear, kind of holding on, hope we can make it through. We go out as the invasion force, bringing truth and light in the name of Jesus Christ. Final thing, for all of us here, let's not turn church into an event. It's not this event we come to. It's not this thing we do. It's family. It's a family you belong to. And I'll be the first to tell you, if adventure, we are not a perfect family. We're not. We're filled with people, and we'll hurt each other, and we'll disagree at times, and we'll look at things totally different. But we're a family. Not because we're a perfect church, but because we have a perfect Savior. And I have found the more all of us lean into who he is and what he's done in our life, we suddenly have more grace for each other. We start opening our lives to each other in the way that we should. And I would just invite you, I mean, as great as it is to come and be able to do this together, God's called us to so much more. To be the family because of what only Jesus Christ has accomplished. Hey, can we pray together as we finish out? Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for what you've done in our lives. We thank you for just Jesus, your power. I just love reading this passage of how brilliant you are, how these people put you on the defense and you immediately dismantle their arguments. Jesus, we come to you because how powerful you are, that you have the power to break every chain. You have the power to rescue every person. Jesus, I love that when you came into the house of the evil one, you came to rescue us. And when you died on the cross and you rose, you accomplished that for our sake. Lord, I pray for anyone today that right now the Holy Spirit's convicting them. Maybe it's about an issue that they haven't dealt with. Maybe it's something they need to confess, something they need to make right. Lord, I pray for those today that you are convicting because they need a relationship with you. And part of them is scared to take that step. Lord, I pray that they would not build up a wall, but instead let down the wall. To trust you. To believe you. To believe right now what you accomplished on the cross was for them too. And I encourage you, if that's you today, tell him that. Tell him you believe. Tell him you're ready to take that step of faith. Tell him that you know that you are forgiven in him and that you will follow him. And Father, for all of us, I just pray as we go from this place, I pray that we would go in the power of Jesus Christ. I pray that we would go and give each other the grace of Jesus Christ. I pray that we would go and believe that you have not sent us out to go huddle up and hide. You have sent us out as an invasion force to be a part of what you're doing in rescuing people from the power of sin and the grip of Satan. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Hey guys, as we finish out today, I want to encourage you. Maybe you're wrestling with something. Maybe you're feeling conviction in it. One of the ministries I love in our church, we have a prayer team. And the team of men and women who come down here, it's not just what they do here. They're praying all the time. They're praying for requests they get. They pray for our church. And they would love nothing more than if you're wrestling with something today, come down. Let them pray with you. Let them pray over you. Maybe that's the next step for you of kind of letting down the wall and inviting what God can do in your life. So make sure that you take advantage of that today. I also encourage you, if you want to make venture, not just the church you attend, but actually your church home and your family, stop by the hub today. Make contact. Find out about a small group. Find out about other ministries. Find out how you can make this home and not just a place to attend with it. Final thing, don't forget, we are so excited about what God is doing through Venture Christian Academy. And if you want to get just a sneak peek, if you exit that building right next to the playground, that's the ranch house, the innovation lab. Even if you just walk by, if you've got kids those ages, or if you know people, or if you just want to see, it really is cool to see what God's doing and doing through the school. And so we want to spread the word because we want everybody to experience not only a great academic environment, but also a great discipleship environment that's happening on this campus. Hey, as we go today, let's do this. Let's go out of here. And you're going to be tempted sometime this week to be scared, kind of head down, because this is a time of year that Satan loves to flex his muscles. You see it everywhere. He's strong. Jesus is stronger. Amen. And we go in the power of Jesus Christ. Let's go in it together.